And the reason for that is, well, nothing in particular. I am married to a wonderful young lady who has a tendency of kicking, punching, and scratching in her sleep. Well, she tells me she's asleep. I sort of thought something was up when that book came flying at me, but things happen. So we are about to celebrate our 28th anniversary this year in June, a couple months. And in these 28 years, I've learned a couple of things about being married to my wife. Might want to wear a helmet at night. It's kind of safe. Yeah. And when you promise 4 months in advance that you will clean out the garage, never think that your wife will forget that you made that promise that you are going to clean out the garage. But anyway, I want to thank you all for being here this morning, and we'll just go right into the word today. Okay, today's text will be taken from 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 1 through 6. That's 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 1 through 6. I'm going to be reading from the Message this morning. I like the way the Message brings this out. So this morning, I'm going to be reading this text from the Message translation. And it reads like this. The first thing I want you to do is pray. Pray every way you know how for everyone who you know. That means the people that you like and the people that you don't like. Pray especially for rulers and their governments to rule well, so we can be quietly about our business of living simply in humble contemplation. This is the way our Savior God wants us to live. He wants not only us, but everyone saved. You know, everyone to get to know the truth we've learned. That there's one God and only one, and one priest mediator between God in us, and his name is Jesus, who offered himself in exchange for everyone held captive by sin to set them all free. And the Message ends this verse by saying, eventually the news is going to get out. So, interesting, we've just read 1 Timothy, the second chapter, verse 1 through 6, and we've already discovered that it's about praying for all people, living peaceful lives in godliness and holiness, and God wants us all to be saved. But it's something very important that we must point out. Had it not been for one aspect, none of what we just read would have mattered. Nothing that we just read would not have mattered, had it not been for one aspect. Well, that would lead me to the title of today's talk. For a couple of minutes just to put our heads on, and it's the power in confrontation. The power of confrontation. Well, what does confrontation mean? Well, the definition of confrontation has a couple of different meanings, has a couple of different definitions. It could be adversarial. It could be a challenge or oppose. Also, confrontation simply means to address. So, in order to understand what the context of confrontation means today, we're going to have to take a little journey, and I want you to go back with me, back to the events of the cross leading up to Jesus' death. Now, last week, we had a wonderful sermon about Easter and the resurrection and the passion, and it was the beginning of the 50 days leading up to Pentecost. But we're going to go back again to the leading up of the death of Jesus on the cross. So again, I want you to just see the scene. You have the Roman soldiers. How did they treat Jesus in their custody? They mocked him, they spit on him, they struck him, and then they brought him out to be paraded amongst the people. And the people there were horrible. They said some horrible accusational things. They said, this guy says that he's going to destroy the temple, and in 3 days, he's going to build it up. That's going to be really interesting. Let's see if he can do that. And then maybe he might save himself. He said, they said of Jesus, he said that he can save everybody. But check this out. Himself, he cannot save. He's the king of Israel. Well, come down, Mr. King of Israel, and then maybe we might want to consider worshiping you. Somebody else said he trusted in God. Well, watch this, guys. Let's see if God is going to save him. And then, in the most passionate part, as he screamed out to his father, and the people thought he was calling on Elijah, and what did they say? This guy is calling on Elijah. Well, let's see if Elijah is going to save him. Because remember, he's the one who's claiming to be the Son of God. Essentially, these people accused him of being something that he always, of not being something that he always said he was. He clearly presented himself as the Son of God. And it was even written in scriptures that he is God. So there is no controversy as far as the message that Jesus sent out. And guess what? With all these people accusing him of being everything except what he portrayed himself to be, they essentially said that he was a liar. Now, as they were accusing him, he had every right to confront his accusers. Please listen to that word very carefully. He had every right to confront his accusers. He could have said, hey, weren't you among that group that wanted to stone that girl, but yet and still you have three girlfriends on the side? Hey, weren't you the one that condemned this poor widow, but yet and still you took all of her money and you kept it for yourself? Weren't you ordered to help the poor, but you forgot about the poor and did whatever you saw right in your own size? He had every right to confront his accusers. Now, let me tell you a very interesting fact. The Sixth Amendment of the U.S. Constitution has something called the Confrontation Clause. And essentially what the Confrontation Clause means is if you are ever accused of a crime, you have a right to confront your accusers. You have a right to cross-examine them, you have a right to question them, but if they're accusing you, you have a right to confront them and pretty much say anything you want to say. And essentially this, another interesting part, the U.S. Supreme Court, when they were talking about the Confrontation Clause, you will never believe that they used as reference Acts 25 and 16. They acknowledged how Paul was being treated by the Romans, and the Romans had a rule. If we're going to kill this guy, he has a right to confront his accusers. Now, this is under Roman imprisonment. So here we go again. Jesus had a right to face his accusers. But guess what? When you read all of Matthew 27, you know, you'll see them all the Gospels, but let's focus on Matthew 27 for a minute. As they accused him, at no time did he confront his accusers. He had every right, but he never confronted his accusers. Why? Because it served as no redemptive value. So what? You confront the people who are accusing you, but your mission was far more greater than responding to a couple of people who are saying things about you. So he didn't confront his accusers, but he did something much more important. He confronted the problem. He didn't confront his accusers, but he confronted the problem. And what was this problem? This thing that was keeping us separated from God. So he came from that one mission to change that problem. So this sin that kept us separated from God, he came to confront that problem. Okay. He understood that the present events that were happening at that time was not by accident, but would forever be life-changing. Now, if you can look through Matthew 27 again, it could not have been easy for him. In fact, it was kind of intimidating. It was a hard thing for him to go through. It was overwhelming. How can anyone grasp the enormity of this situation? Quick story. When I first graduated high school, I went to City College, and I wanted to be a computer science major. When I first walked onto that campus, I could smell computer science. That was going to be me. So I went to my counselor the very first day And I told my counselor, I want to be a computer science major. So what are the qualifications? What are the requirements that I would need to get a degree in computer science? And my counselor said, well, there are general education requirements. Not a problem, I could do that. Okay, now we're going to get to something else. I was hoping he wouldn't say it, but he actually said the M word, math. He said, in order to be a computer scientist, you're going to have to do calculus one, calculus two, differential equations, discrete mathematics. And I said, hold it, I can't even spell that. And I'm going to have to take all of those courses. I was so overwhelmed, not because I've experienced anything, but just by what he told me, so much so that I made a U-turn, ran out of there, and changed my major in 3 minutes. Now, if you could multiply that by 1,000 times, if you could multiply that by 1,000 times, it would not even compare to the enormity and the overwhelming project that he had to experience. Can you imagine knowing that you have to participate in a troubling experience, but the perception of it is overwhelming? Just can't grasp the enormity of the situation. So let's go back again to Matthew 27 and those events. If you look at it, if you can just see the emotions involved, one can almost think that Jesus was almost saying, if there's a plan B, now would be a real good time to tell me about it. But Jesus understood that the scriptures must be fulfilled. And with all of the wonderful, great, terrific heroes of the Bible, not one was uniquely qualified to confront the problem. Anybody could sacrifice themselves, but their sacrifice would not have redemptive value. That means it doesn't bring us to God. It doesn't clear away that thing that separated us from God. So there was only one who was uniquely qualified to do that. So now we know we'll all be okay because he confronted the situation. And as a result, we can now live free. And whoever the Son has set free is free indeed. But he did this for us. That's a pretty brutal way to confront a problem. When the gospel writers wrote this, they wanted us to know the brutality of it. They wanted to put us in the situation. They made their descriptions so specific that we can almost find ourselves being there. Now, there is an academic method of study, and it's called form criticism. Form criticism is really interesting. Scholars who have studied the scriptures and things all of their life wanted to know more about what we're reading and how it eventually got to us. So form criticism looks at the genre. They take apart the scriptures in an effort to find out what the writer was thinking and what is the exact message he was trying to impart to us. Well, I appreciate all of the wonderful things that the form critics have done, and I really appreciate all their scholarly research, but I don't think I need form criticism to have me to understand what happened during the Passion events. So let's just summarize this real quick. The genre that they studied, very interesting. The political climate of the time, bad. Legal climate, corrupt. The atmosphere, tense. The feeling of dread, a lot. Relationship between God and man, strained. Would I like the opportunity to experience what Jesus experienced? No. Why? Because it looks like it hurts. It looks like it hurts. Seriously, that is a pretty brutal way to confront a problem. But most importantly of all, there was only one uniquely qualified to fulfill what the scriptures had said, and that was Jesus himself. The message is clear, it is concise, and it's indisputable. So form criticism is not necessary here. It's possible that one can feel so ashamed of their shortcomings. I think Paul said it best. Those things that I want to do, I'm not doing them. And those things I don't want to do, I'm doing those things. If that applies to us, do we feel so broken up as much as a failure to actually come to God in those times. You know, I'm talking to myself. If I don't do something I'm supposed to do and I know I should have done it and God spoke to me so clear and it just didn't sink in, I beat myself up. And I beat myself up and I wonder, man, do I really want to come to God? That's such a failure. But as I'm reading, this is the exact time that we should come to God, because he confronted the problem and not the people. So when this applies to you, seek God. But what does life experience, why does life experience come? It's such a hard thing. Why are there so many successes and then there are failures? Why are there so many good times and why are there so many hard times? There's hard, they're easy, but it's all a part of life. But why can't we as Christians just experience the easy part of life? Wouldn't that be great? I don't want the hard part. Give me the easy part every day. I don't know anybody who salivates at the opportunity of having a bad, hard day. If God gave me a choice every morning, hey, Ralph, got a choice for you, bud. Would you like an easy day or a hard day? I'll take easy for 500, Alex. Like I said, I don't know anybody that salivates over that. Because you know why? In everything that we do, we want to excel. We want to be good at it. We want to put our best into it. But we oftentimes experience circumstances that are inconsistent with our progress in faith. Things that discourage us, things that make us to feel bad. Instead of confronting the things, maybe it's more profitable to confront the problem. When these things bring us down, the scripture says that we should hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for we know that God is faithful, that promised. Don't confront the things, confront the problem. Well, Ralph, okay, wonderful, awesome, that's a pretty good sermon, but that's pretty, what's the word I'm looking for? Simplistic. Is that what you want us to believe is so simplistic? How does that work in real life? Well, guys, I want to introduce you to a life that's foreign to me, and I'm going to present it to you because it's going to be foreign to many of you who are sitting here. I spoke to a young lady. Her name is LaToya. Those of us who are in the early morning men's Bible study, we know a little bit about LaToya. I spoke to LaToya, and I told LaToya's a real person, real name. So I spoke to LaToya, and I wanted to share her story, and she says, if it will help people, by all means, do it. So the young lady is LaToya James. When I'm not working at my job that pays the mortgage, I volunteer with an organization called Court Appointed Special Advocates. And my particular area is to help people get housing. LaToya has one goal, one real wish. She would like to graduate to the projects. Never in a billion years could I have conceived of such a thing that anybody wants to graduate to the projects. But now, when you look at it, I sort of understand. LaToya is a wonderful young lady. She was she had a marriage and she had three kids. And they lived in an apartment as one family. There were some domestic violence issues. And LaToya, after making out the second police report, grabbed her three kids and got out of there. But LaToya had additional situations. She had a middle son with emotional problems, and she had a young kid with such medical problems that he can't eat properly. They feed him through a tube. And she's in the shelter for over 2 years. So when we came involved, we only got involved because a judge saw that there was a whole bunch of confrontation with LaToya, but no one confronted the problem. And when we think of people, women with three kids sitting in the shelter, we may think negatively. They're there because they're lazy. They're there because they wanted to be there. They just didn't have any initiative. They didn't have any drive. But when you listen to LaToya's story and you live what she lived and am introduced to a world that's completely foreign to me, you have a different perspective. With her kid, her middle kid attempted to stab her. And he's 8 years old. So he has severe emotional problems. I was in a meeting when they were talking about, we're going to institutionalize the kid. But LaToya didn't want her kid institutionalized. So they says, well, either you agree to have him institutionalized because you obviously can't take care of him, or we're going to take him from you. You're going to take them from you. And my question was, is the answer snatching this kid and confronting him, or confronting the situations that brought him here in the first place? We have to make sure that we're confronting the right thing. So don't confront the people so much. Now, don't get me wrong. In the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, people had to be confronted. But in this situation, sometimes you have to confront the problem. Because you confronted the problem, we can confront anything. And we pray for LaToya. Please keep her up in prayer. She's having a real hard time. But we're involved now, and God has blessed us to keep her moving along. Her kid is still with her. They have not taken her kid away. She's her Section 8 application is going through, even after they told her they didn't want to see her. She still has a place to stay, even though the shelter said that they were going to throw her out. So she has a rough time. So just when you think that situations are really bad, think about everyone else. Okay, so let me just end with this. They who don't know God can't appreciate his sacrificial act. It doesn't mean that people who don't know God are dumb and stupid and senseless. They just have not had the experience. So I want you to consider what Paul said to Timothy. First of all, you look at the situation. There were some weird religions back then. People believed in crazy things. Some people thought that just because they had relatives in their family, they were somebody special. Other people says that, you know, that second coming of Christ that we all talk about, the rapture and stuff like that, it already happened. Let's call it a day. People had weird things to say. And Paul says to Timothy, and Paul really loved this guy, Timothy. When you read, Paul really loved this guy, Timothy. He simply said to Timothy, you're going to come up with some weird stuff. All types of things will be confronting you. But I want you to confront those things with truth. I want you to find competent people and confront those things with truth. Now, it poses one other situation. What is competence? Who is competent? How is competence defined? Is it defined by our theological education? Is it defined by our position in church? Is it defined by our longevity? No, it's defined by one thing. And this is the scripture that I want to leave you all with, and that's John 1:11. The scripture clearly says he came unto his own people, and his own people didn't receive him. But as many of us who received him, to us gave he power to become the sons of God, even to us that believe on his name. So that's where competence comes from, believing in him and receiving him. Now, I want to ask you a real quick question. Does anyone know how many books are in the Bible? If you don't, just scream it out. Okay. Does anybody know how many books are in the Old Testament? Just scream it out if you know. Okay, I'll just scream it out if you want to know it. Okay, anybody know how many books are in the New Testament? Okay, great, wonderful. Now, if you answered those questions, you might be a Bible scholar. And if you didn't, you may not be a Bible scholar. But guess what? Being a Bible scholar is not the prerequisite of receiving the power of the one who confronted our situation, is believing and receiving. So, my brothers, my sisters, when the times get tough, we think of the man who confronted the problems for us, who gave us victorious life. That's why I find it difficult to subscribe to the theory that all paths lead to one God. I can't subscribe to that because scripturally, that line of reasoning is unsustainable. There's only one God and one person uniquely qualified to bring us to that relationship with God. And he did that by doing one thing, not confronting the people when it counted, but by confronting the problem. So the next time you come up against a problem, guys, confront the problem. And I'll end with this before bringing Pastor Joel up. And anybody that knows me knows I say this scripture every second because I have to live it. that because of his sacrifice, whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, because he dared to confront the problem. Thank you.